How many of you had your hearts blessed and challenged this morning through the preaching of God's Word? I know my heart was blessed and uplifted, and I'm looking forward to tonight. So, Brother Dave, would you come and share what the Lord's laid on your heart tonight?
All right, Pastor, thank you.
Good to have you with us again.
Praise the Lord. And good evening, church family. Welcome to Sunday night. Hope you've had a great day. Take your Bible, would you? Find Galatians chapter 6 in your copy of God's Word. Galatians chapter 6, and I'll give you just a moment to get there. Galatians chapter 6. How many of y'all got a nap today? Well, let me ask that the other way. How many of y'all did not? All right, this is not the time, just so you know. And so you be careful about that. If I see y'all nodding off, we always sing my favorite children's song. If you're happy and you know it, slap your neighbor. So don't make me sing that, all right? But hope you've had a good day, good Sunday. Thanks for treating us warmly this morning, welcoming us to your church. And what a privilege to be with you. I've introduced you to my wife, haven't I? Did y'all meet the love of my life, my girlfriend, my best friend, my favorite person in all the world? And she and I have been able to travel together now for 30 years and to 48 states so far. We lack Vermont and Hawaii. Don't y'all feel like it'd be of the Lord for me to preach a revival in Hawaii? Don't y'all think so? Will you put that on your prayer list? I think that would be of the Lord. Vermont, I'm okay with, but Hawaii, I just feel called to do that. And so you pray about that. But we're just blessed to be with you. Charity's here with us tonight. Jake's still a little under the weather, but Lord willing, you'll get to meet him before the week's out. And we're just real honored to be here. I'm in Galatians chapter 6. Are you? All right. This is a very, very familiar text, and I want to use it in our revival. In fact, the last time I preached in your chapel, I preached from this same text. And so if you teenagers, if this kind of rings a bell, well, good for you. And if it doesn't, shame on you. Because you have heard me preach of this text in this very room, the chapel. But y'all know Galatians 6, don't you? Verse 7. Y'all know verse 7? Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Do y'all believe that? Y'all believe that, don't you? I was raised on a farm, and I found that to be true. If you plant taters, what are you going to get? You always do, every time. Y'all know that, don't you? And if you're a Yankee, you get tomatoes. Y'all know that, don't you? And if you plant maters, what do you get? You get maters, unless you're a Yankee and you get tomatoes. You know about this, don't you? Are you with me on this or not? You reap what you sow, the Bible says here. And verse 8 explains it. Don't you like this? For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, y'all know this text, don't you? And what this text is telling us is that you go where you are headed. Everybody does. You go where you are headed. You grow what you sow, the text is saying. You grow what you sow. If I were preaching to children, boys and girls, I might use hand motions. You ever do that? You kids ever do that? What the Bible is saying right here is you grow what you sow. You boys and girls see that? You grow what you sow. Do you adults see that? And so do it with me. It'll be good for you. Wake y'all up real good. You ready? What do you do? This verse says you grow what you sow. Pretty simple, isn't it? And that's just how it is. You get what you plant. God will see to it that it happens. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. God, you can't fool God. Now, I could fool you probably, couldn't I? Is that possible? It is possible, I would think. I mean, I look pretty good, don't I? Thank you, my brother. We got one yes out of a crowd this size and a whole bunch of chuckles. Now, why'd y'all chuckle about? Because, yeah, I look pretty good. I mean, the fact of the matter is, as far as I look pretty amazing, don't I? I mean, I look good. And as far as you can tell, I guess I'm an okay preacher. So you can think, wow, he's a pretty amazing man. But you know this, don't you? I could fool you. I don't intend to, and I don't want to, and I don't think I should, but I could, just like you could fool me. Some of you fooled your parents, didn't you, when you were younger? Didn't you fool? You ever fooled your parents? That ever happened to you? Or your teacher at school? You can fool your friends, but you can't fool God. Is that right? Because God is not mocked. He never is. God knows. And what you plant, there's no way around it, boys. Anything you plant in your life is going to come up. That's exactly how it is. I told you I was raised on a farm, and I have a problem. I have a problem that I've had ever since I was born. And I have this problem. I'm a perfectionist. I like things in order. I like things symmetrical. I preached at a church in a revival some years ago, Pastor, and I don't know who built that place, but I'm against them.
And the reason being is because the auditorium was not symmetrical. We got that auditorium. It was a really an unusual church. But when we got that auditorium, it had four sections of pews kind of in a rounded, you know, the auditorium was kind of a rounded area like this. It was an old building. And the pulpit was not centered in the center aisle. It was 3 feet off center, and it was screwed to the platform. You couldn't move it. It was there, and it was off center. I had high blood pressure all week. And that's just how I am. I can't stand that. I want things in order, straight and nice and neat. That's how God designed me. So being a farm kid, what I really loved is when the garden started first sprouting, or the field. We'd plant corn. And you'd plant corn in long parallel rows. And here's this blank field, fresh dirt. And give it time, a little bit of sunshine, a little bit of rain. And the next thing you know, little shoots, you know, just about that far. And they're about that far. And there's these long parallel rows. And I just loved that. Made my heart happy to stand in a field and just see those long parallel. Now, don't you judge me. That's just how God made me, all right? And when I was a little boy, I said to my dad one day, I said, isn't that beautiful? I don't know how old I was. I can still remember this. I just remember my heart being so happy about these long parallel rows of corn. And I said to my dad, isn't that, I probably said purdy, isn't that purdy? And my dad looked at me, and I can still remember that. He looked down at me, and he looked out at the corn, and he said, yeah, I guess it is. And then he said, you know, son, the Bible says, now this is what I remember. He said, the Bible says you reap what you sow. And he said, you know, we put a lot of work in this field. We dissed it, we plowed it, we fertilized it, spent a lot of money on the seed. We planted it. And he said, what we plant, it's coming up, because the Bible says you reap what you sow. I remember having devotions in a cornfield. My dad didn't normally do stuff like that, so it stood out to me. And I remember my dad put his hand on my shoulder in that cornfield. I was a little boy. And my dad said, be careful what you plant in your life, because, son, it'll come up. I remember that. Like it was yesterday. I can remember that. My dad was not a man of a lot of words. He doesn't talk a lot. And he didn't say a lot. But I remember that. Be careful what you plant in your life. That's what Paul said to the church in Galatians, isn't it? You can sow to the flesh, and what will happen? You reap corruption. You know that word? Corruption. You know that word? That word is rottenness. That's the word you smell when you drive over a dead animal on the freeway. That's rottenness. That's the word you smell when something died out somewhere in a field and you're walking down that street. And you get an odor of that. That's corruption. He said you can reap that in your life. So you can sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. You can sow to the spirit, what happens? Well, you reap life everlasting. This is a divine promise from God. I want to suggest to you tonight that every one of us ought to apply the principles of sowing and reaping to our lives and to our families. We ought to apply this to our lives. Sowing and reaping is a God-given promise for you to apply to your life and to your family. You say, well, now how do you do that? Well, examine the point. You can choose to plant life or you can choose to plant death, and every one of us have to make that choice all the time. And so here's what the Bible says. It says, come on, make the right choice. Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. You want to make a right choice. So start like this. Start like this. How do you take advantage of the principle of sowing and reaping? There's at least three ways. Number one, you consider the why. Why? The key word to answer the why is the word know. Now notice this. Paul is telling the church at Galatia, you need to know this. Here's what you need to know. You need to know that you reap what you sow. Start with the word know. Just know it. It's true. I mean, there's just some things in life you know. Are you with me on that? Like, I believe that most people are just born knowing Rocky Top because, you know, I'm a Tennessee Volunteer fan. And so I just thought everybody did. And I know that's probably not true, but I always felt that way because I was born, you know, in Tennessee and I'm a Tennessee Volunteer fan. So I feel like people just know that. Now, some would argue about that, but there are just some things. How many of y'all know about boys, do you? You ever hear of boys? Now, you know there's just some things true about boys, aren't there? Like, if you give a boy a pocket knife, you know what will happen? He'll cut himself. How many of you know that to be true? How many of y'all know that to be true? How many of y'all know that to be true by experience? Anybody here? Give a boy a pocket knife, and I promise you what he's going to do, he's going to cut himself. Now, my dad is a big pocket knife guy. In fact, my dad believes if you're a man, you don't have a pocket knife, you're a sissy. That's what my dad believes. And I'm sitting here thinking I don't have a pocket knife, so hope my dad's not tuned in tonight, all right? But that's what my dad believes. Everybody, every boy ought to have a pocket knife. Every man ought to carry a pocket knife. My dad believes that. And my dad always gave my boys pocket knives. My son Jacob, who's homesick tonight, my son Jacob, when he was 4, crawled up in my daddy's lap, put his hands on my daddy's face, and he said, "Papaw, you've never given me a pocket knife." And you know what my daddy did? My daddy said, "Oh, son, we'll change that." My dad got up. It's a true baby. My dad got up, went down the hallway, got a pocket knife, and gave it to my 4-year-old. Anybody here see a problem with that? Anybody here see a problem? Well, you know, here's the deal. I'm a dad, and over there is a mom. Now, how many of y'all know there's a major difference in a dad and a mom? Y'all know that? Because as a dad, my philosophy is, he'll learn. You dads identify? He'll learn. He's got to learn somehow. My wife's philosophy is, got to protect him. So what did my wife do? She took the pocket knife. We were actually in Pensacola, across town at a church. It's years ago, Jake was just a little boy, and my wife went to Walmart. We had our RV parked at a church across town. My wife went to Walmart, and my Jacob said, "Daddy, can I see my pocket knife?" Well, I know what boys do with pocket knives, but I'm a daddy. And so I said, "Oh, sure you can." So I went up in the drawer where his mother had put it after she confiscated it, and I got it out, and I gave it to my son. And I gave him some lessons about it, because every dad ought to teach, shouldn't he? I gave him that the most important lesson a boy can learn is never cut towards your body, always cut towards your buddy. That's an important lesson in life. You got to get that lesson down. And so he had to teach him that. I taught him that one. And I, you know, just said, "Now, son," I said, "I don't know what it is. Every boy wants to whittle. I don't know what it is about whittling. It's just natural to life. Every boy wants to get a stick and go to sharpening on it and try to turn it into a makeshift pencil or a spear or a sword or something." And I said, "Here's what happened. I don't know why this happened, but son, you just know this is true. If you're going to whittle, for some reason, that finger right there somehow always gets in the way. I don't know what causes it. I don't know how it happens. But every boy, eventually, if he's whittling, that finger just crawls up alongside the edge of that stick of wood there. Next thing you know, that knife is going to slip a little bit, and you're going to have blood pouring out of the end of that finger." And I told him all about it. I gave him all the lessons. And then I sent him outside to learn. Y'all with me on this? And y'all know what he did, don't you? Wasn't long. Came back in. Oh, you know, he's wailing. You know that, don't you? Give a boy a knife, he's going to cut himself. So just some things that's inevitable. Now, what do you do at this point? Here he is. Mom's at Walmart. He has the knife that mom confiscated, given to him by his father, and blood going everywhere. So you super glue it together and give him a divine order. Don't tell your mom. Now you know there's something else that happens, right? If a dad says to a kid, "Don't tell your mom," what is the first thing the child's going to do when it sees its mom? It's going to tell mom. See, you just know this, don't you? You don't have to go to college to figure that out. If you got a brain and any experience at all, you know some things are true. Give a boy a pocket knife, he's going to cut himself. Tell a son, "Don't tell your mom," he's going to tell her the moment she gets out of the vehicle. That's just how life is. You know this. Start with knowing. Boys, don't miss this. Know this. If you sow it in your life, it's coming up. Moms and dads, don't miss this. Sow it in your home, and it's going to come up. You got to know this. It's true in life. It's true in the family. It's true in the Bible. It's always been true. You reap what you sow. So start there. Harvest will occur. Is that right? So don't be deceived by that. Don't be caught off guard. Don't wait somewhere down the road and be like, "Oh my goodness, I don't know how that happened." No, you know this is true. You sow it, you're going to reap it. How important is that for moms and dads? Moms and dads, you think about that. We get about 18, 19, 20 years with our children. Of course, in this culture, maybe, 29 or 30. Kids are staying longer than they used to. But you get 18 or 19 years with your kids, and you know what? That's a whole lot of sowing. And isn't it amazing to think, I got 18 years. Next thing you know, I got 15 years. I got 12 years. But you know, the years fly by fast, don't you? You older folks know, especially, don't you? When you're younger, people, when you got a baby, people will say to you, "Well, you better enjoy them. They grow up awful fast." And if you got a baby, you're thinking to yourself, "Not fast enough." Is that right? And then the next thing you know, you're like, "My goodness, where did the time go?" Bethany and I have raised 3. We're done. We got Jacob's 20. So, I mean, in a sense, we're done. Do I still speak into his life? Sure, I do. He lives in my house. And you know, so I still have some jurisdiction over his life. I'm helping pay his college bill. So there's some jurisdiction there. But, you know, the raising's pretty much done. Charity here is 15 and learning to drive. So, you know, pray for us. Just kidding. She's doing fine. We all have to go through that, don't we? You see, I got a few more years. Charity's 15. All things being equal, 2 or 3 more years, 4 more years maybe with Charity of training. Are you young parents here tonight? You got to pick it up now because you're sowing. You're sowing. Never overlook that. You moms and dads are getting older. You're still sowing in life. Habits matter. The things you're planting come up. We got to always be careful. We always got to be careful. We'll miss that. Well, you know, I just, you know, just waste an hour or so a day, you know, and the next thing you know, it adds up a lot of time. Well, there's nothing wrong with watching the news. Y'all know that, don't you? But you got to be wise about what you're sowing in your life. If you want to go to bed happy, don't watch the news. If you want indigestion, go ahead and watch the news. If you want your blood pressure to be high, go ahead and watch it. We got to be wise because what we're sowing affects our life. It will come up. So start with the word why. Why? Why? How do you take advantage of the principle of sowing and reaping? Well, you consider the why. The key word is you know. God has ordained, God has decreed, God has determined that you will reap what you sow. Then go to this question. Consider the what, all right? Because the key word here is so. Now, you start with the word no, and the word no leads to the word so. Good harvests never occur by accident. Did y'all know that? You get a good harvest because you worked on it. You get a good harvest because you invested in it. You get a good harvest because you put a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of money, a lot of emphasis in that harvest, preparing so that someday you'd get what you were sowing. And it's not an accident. It's not automatic. Moms and dads, make sure you get that one tonight in this family revival. Reaping a good harvest is never automatic, which is why you find all over the Bible, fathers, don't provoke your kids to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What's he talking about there? You're sowing. You're preparing for the day that you get a harvest. You're preparing for that. And you can guarantee that. The Bible says this like it's a done deal. Are y'all aware of that? The Bible says it like it's a done deal. You sow, you reap. That's how life is. That's how God determined life to happen. So take advantage of that as a parent. Make sure you're sowing. Make sure you're planting. You got to know that word. That's the why here is no. So start with that word, why. The key word is no. Start with the what. The key word is so. Good harvests take a lot of work. And how many of y'all know that apparently it's fairly easy to sow a bad harvest? Are y'all aware of that? Now think about all the ways the enemy will try to get you to sow a bad harvest. He'll use anger. How many people do you know that have anger issues? You know anybody like that? Anger does a lot of damage to a lot of lives, a lot of marriages, a lot of homes. Are you aware of that? Ephesians says, be ye angry and sin not. Now, why would he say that? Is he saying it's okay to be angry sometimes? It's not really what he's saying, because the point he's making is you got an old man. And you got to put off the old man and let your mind be renewed so you can put on the new man. The point is, get rid of the old man and put on the new man through the renewing of your mind. That's the point. That's the context. So when he says, be angry and sin not, he's not saying that your anger is okay. What he's saying is, you got to make sure that your emotions do not damage your life, your relationships, your children. You got to make sure of that. All of us are emotional, aren't we? Is that true? How many ladies are in the room? Ladies? Now, we sometimes say, probably a lot of truth to it, that often ladies are more emotional than men. What we mean by that is that, by you know, as a general rule, not always true, but as a general rule, the difference is not that men are not emotional and women are. The difference is that women often are more willing to show their emotions than men are. Like, for instance, women sometimes cry. Is that right? Are we okay? Yeah, look like you're not sure about this. When my wife and I first got married, we had a good marriage. We're madly in love. We're newlyweds for crying out loud. Had a little apartment in Ohio, getting our ministry started. I came home one day. I'd been over at the church. Came home one day, came in our apartment, and my wife was in tears. And I remember saying, "Honey, are you okay?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "So why are you crying?" And this is what my wife said. My wife said, "I just needed a good cry." Run that by me again. "I just needed a good cry." Seriously? And I think I was like 24, and I'm not sure I'd ever needed a good cry. You know, I have emotions, but I never needed to just cry and let it all out. But I am emotional. I'm different than my wife, but I have emotions too. She lets it all out. I clam it all up. Y'all with me on that? We're all different, but we're all emotional. That's what the Bible says here. All of y'all have emotions, but don't let those emotions cause you to plant bad things in your life, because you reap what you sow. If you got an anger issue and you're always blowing up and yelling and, you know, puffing and or huffing and puffing and blowing the house down, you know what you're doing, don't you? You're sowing. You're going to reap that. It matters. You gotta be careful what you're sowing in your life. It comes up. Anger will lead to sin, and next thing you know, it lingers, and the next thing you know, it gets bigger, and the next thing you know, it turns to bitterness, and the next thing you know, you've done a lot of damage when you start reaping that. So how y'all doing tonight? Are you sowing anger in your life, letting that affect your marriage or your children, you kids, you teenagers in the room? You got an anger problem? Now, I say it gently because it's a Christian school, and I get in trouble sometimes when I say stuff like this because you have a Christian school. But a basketball court is not a place to vomit our Adamic nature everywhere. You don't know that, don't you? Well, you don't need to get on a basketball court and lose your temper, kids. Now, we're all human, and if you do, make it right. Apologize. Make it known that you knew that was wrong, you're not going to do that again. But nobody should be sowing anger in their life. It comes up. I have an evangelist friend. Well, he's not an evangelist any longer. And I guess we're not really friends any longer in the sense of we're not close and never talk. When I first met him, I had a hard time with it. Beth and I were just getting started in our ministry. We had an old RV and an old truck. We're trying to make ends meet, you know, and survive. He came by, the first time I remember really meeting him and talking to him, as he pulled up where I was parked at this ministry, my fifth wheel, and he pulls up in a brand new Ford truck somebody had bought him. And I had a hard time with that because I thought, I'm a better preacher and I have more meetings and I'm barely surviving. You got a brand new truck. And I had to get with the Lord and talk to God about that. And the Lord helped me with that. But, you know, one of the things I observed about him through the years, and I'm not trying to be mean, one of the things I observed was he had this tendency towards anger. And he actually became rather famous some years ago for videos he posted on YouTube ranting about Starbucks or Target or Hillary Clinton or, you know, stuff like that. He had a spirit of anger. His nostrils would flare, and he got millions of followers by being angry. He started a church. He left evangelism, started a church, and attracted people with his great emotion. And then his wife left. And would it surprise you to hear that when his wife left him, what she accused him of was having a temper and being abusive? And when she came public about that, you know, the question was, well, do we believe her or believe him? Well, watch his YouTube videos. It's not hard to believe that a man who can rail and almost cuss about Hillary Clinton or Target or homosexuality or whatever issue he was fussing about, well, it's not too hard to believe a man that can get angry for millions of viewers probably gets angry at home. See, because when you reap what you sow, it comes up. None of us are exempt. So we got to be careful what we're planting in our life. You can sow a bad harvest. It's easy to do. You can do that with anger. You can just do that with things like negativity. Some people seem to think their spiritual gift is being negative. And you don't have to live that way. Don't let your spiritual gift be negativity. It's okay to be a happy Christian. Did y'all know that? It's okay to be happy. Sure, the world's a mess, but that doesn't mean you have to be mad about it. You don't have to be all negative about it. There's a God bigger than the White House. Did you all know that? We don't have to live our lives sowing negativity and bitterness in our life, or complacency or laziness or rebellion. We got to be bigger. We can sow busyness in our lives. Busy is not wrong. God designed us to work. Do y'all believe that? He did. I had lunch today with the Watt family. And I just really met the boys today. So I don't know everything. I don't know a lot about them. I know a few things that I won't mention publicly. He's elbowing his brother back there. But here's one of the things I did notice today. Your oldest son there, and all of a sudden my brain went blank. Tell me your name, son. Jared. Jared, that son, the older one that's here, Jared. Now, Jared back there has a nice pickup truck. And if your dad told me the truth, you bought it. Is that right? Now, you know what? I respect that. I don't know a lot about this kid. He may be a jerk for all I know. He's not. I do know that. I was around him enough to know that. But you know what? The fact of the matter is, I can applaud that. Here's a young man that worked and saved money and bought himself a truck. The reason I kind of noticed that, I guess, today, son, is because my neighbor's grandson just moved in with him, and the kid's never had a job in his life. He's got a nicer car than mine. Now, here's a kid that's learning that, you know, you don't have to do anything to have a nice car. And here's a young man that's learned that if I work and save, I can buy a nice truck. And someday, if you make a lot of money, remember that your favorite evangelist is Dave Young, all right? Write that down in your Bible so you don't forget. But see, here's the whole point, isn't it? Busyness isn't wrong. Business can be a good thing. But if busyness is damaging my marriage and my family, I'm sowing the wrong thing in my life. Can I say it like this? If you and I are too busy to have family devotions, we need to do something about that, don't we? If we're too busy to eat together as a family, we need to do something about that, don't we? If we never have time to talk to each other and pray together, something needs to change because we're sowing the wrong things in our life. It will come up. There will come a day that our kids won't know. They won't know what to do. They won't know how to live. It's easy to believe lies. When you believe lies, you're sowing the wrong thing. Our culture says, well, that's your truth. That's your truth. I got my truth. That's your truth. You have your truth and what you believe is fine, but I have my truth. It's a lie. Don't you believe that? Be careful about the lies. Our enemy throws lies at us. We can sow those in our lives. You got to be careful. Gentle parenting, this new fad about parenting. Be careful about that. And the reason I read this morning in my devotions, in Proverbs, he says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Y'all read that verse before? We got to be careful about all these new ideas. You can go to Instagram and find all kinds of new ideas about how to raise a teenager and how to get married and how to. But the problem with it is, it seems right oftentimes, but there's no way to know the end yet. God's plan is better. God gives you evidence that, you know what, our forefathers, this is what they did and it worked. So let's keep doing what they did because it worked. And here's the proof that it worked. You see what I mean by that? Lies, the devil come along with a lie and say, try this new thing. And you know, what happened in the 1940s? In the 1940s in our country, we got this idea that came along that, well, you know, for all the years we've been on this earth raising kids, we were wrong. We spanked them. You can't do that. You'll warp a kid's psyche if you try to correct them. So we came up with a new philosophy in our world. Well, you don't spank a child. You don't correct a child. You got to let them express themselves. And let me ask you a question. How's that worked out for us? You see how easy it is to be influenced by the world? You and I've got to be careful or we'll sow a harvest that's bad. You've got to be careful about that. It can be your emotions. It can be your busyness. It can be lies. It can be complacency. But the point of this passage is you can sow a bad harvest. But I got good news for you tonight. You can sow a good harvest. You can. Did you know that every time you're in the Bible, I preach about this morning, every time you're in the Bible and you're learning the Bible and you're living the Bible, what are you doing? You're planting a good harvest in your life. Did you know that? So, Jared, you're what, 18? And here's a young man. Now, there's good things there. This young man's worked and bought a truck. I'm telling you, I respect that. I'm impressed by that. I'm giving you two thumbs up there. That was just one. I'm giving you two thumbs up there, all right? I'm giving you two thumbs up. Let me try that again. See, I respect that. But you know what? You're 18. You got to sow in your life. So make sure you're not just making money. You got to be in the Word of God every day. You need it. And I hope you are. But if you're not, pick it up. Because all of us, you men in the building tonight, God bless you. If you're a hardworking man, if I'm a hardworking man, make a good living, take care of my family. Well, I give you two thumbs up for that. But you're a child of God. Get in the Bible every day. Sow that in your life. Speak truth to your children from the Word of God. Sow that in your life. Sow it, sow it, sow it. Bethley's dad's in heaven. And he was one of my best friends. And I just loved her dad. He was my second dad. And in fact, to be honest, I was closer probably to him than I was to my own dad. And Bethley's father, if I heard Dad Dennis say this once, I've heard him say it 1,000 times probably. Dad would say all the time, you'd ask him a question, and he'd stop a moment and think it over, and then he would begin his answer like this. He'd say, well, you know, son, the Bible says, and he'd point you to the Bible. How many times do we hear him do that, Mom? Always say that. Dad, what do you think about this? Well, son, the Bible says. He's in heaven now. Ever so often, some issue will come up in fundamentalism. Some issue will come up in the church. Some new, you know, something will come up. And I stop and think, wonder what Dad would say. Well, I know how he would begin it. Well, you know, the Bible says, sow that in your life. Don't miss the Bible. Sow it. You reap what you sow. Sow the Word of God. Sow prayer in your life. Pray about everything. Pray about everything. Make sure you pray at the table. Make sure you do that. Have a grateful heart. That's sowing good stuff in your life, isn't it? Make sure you pray at the table. Be thankful. Slow down and do it. My papa, after he got saved, I don't know if they do this where you grew up, but where I grew up, when you'd sit down to eat, they would say, all right, now let's say grace. Did y'all ever hear a term like that? Well, let's say grace. And as a boy, there'd be fresh fried chicken on the table, mashed potatoes and gravy and homemade biscuits, and papa would want to say grace. And I always wanted to just say it. Grace. I never did because I'm here. So y'all know. But I wanted to because I knew if Papa started praying, the chicken get cold because he's praying. But see, that ought to be normal in our life. Have a family altar. Why? Because that's sowing some good seeds in your life. You don't have to be weird about it. You don't have to have a revival meeting to have a family altar. Just slow down long enough to stop. And point your kids to some truth and go to the Word of God. Am I making sense tonight? We're sowing. Sow the Word of God. Sow prayer in your life. Just make sure you're sowing. You're sowing and you're planting. You got to sow training that leads to character. And, you know, I've thought so much about this. One of the people in the Bible that I call a winner is the man Job. One of the persons I call a winner is the man Job. Job's story sad, isn't it? But he won. Because the whole point of the book of Job is the enemy said, I'm going to get that man to curse you, God. And boy, he sure tried, didn't he? But don't you love that man? Because what you're going to find about that man, read the story. Read the first chapter and the last chapter. Read the first chapter and the last chapter. And you're going to find out this was a man who had sowed a lot of good seeds in his life. You'll find that. You'll find that this man raised his family well. You'll find that in the first chapter and the second chapter. And aren't you glad that if the devil is going to kill a man's kids, aren't you glad the devil shortened the life of Job's instead of David's? It appears that some of David's boys didn't even know the Lord. Now, there's some debate about that, but when Absalom was killed, David was beside himself. I've read several commentators who believe that the reason David was so beside himself was not just the loss of his son, but the loss of a son that he didn't even know for sure that knew God. But every indication in the book of Job is Job's kids knew God. Every indication is that they did. Every indication is that Job was a man of character. The Bible describes Job like this. He was a perfect man, an upright man, one that feared God, one that eschewed evil. The Bible says he'd call his adult kids for prayer meeting and they'd all come. His adult children had homes of their own, and Job would have a prayer meeting. His kids would all come to pray with him. He'd make offerings and sacrifices for them. You know what you're finding out there? There was a real man in the Old Testament named Job who filled his life full of good seed, and it paid off. Did God bless him for it? Sure he did. Sure he did. What did the devil say to God about Job? I know, I'm telling you right now, You put a hedge about Job, didn't you, God? You put a hedge about Job. And you know what? Sure he did. Sure he did. The God of heaven put a hedge about Job's life. You know why? Because that's God's kid. Can I say it like that? That's the Son of God right there. That's a man sowing the right thing. You know what's happening? Job is reaping what he sowed. It came up. Now, did he live in a sin-cursed world? Sure he did. Death is normal. We all got to face that in our families, don't we? We all will. So that's not abnormal. It was a little sudden, a little shocking how it happened in Job's life. But isn't life that way? Aren't there a lot of situations in a sin-cursed world that's a little shocking, a little surprising, that seems out of the ordinary? Job experienced it maybe to a greater degree, but what he experienced isn't necessarily anything new. The difference was that there was a battle raging in the spiritual realm. The enemy is doing everything he can to get Job to curse God. He had a deal with God. I can make that man curse you. Well, no, he couldn't. You know why? Because that man had sowed seeds in his life that kept coming up all through the book of Job. It's an amazing story. You know why David was the man after God's own heart? Not because he was different than me and you, but he sowed seeds in his life when he was a young man. Read the story. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He sowed seeds in his life that mattered. Why did his son Solomon royally destroy his life? Because there came a day on purpose that Solomon chose folly over wisdom. You can read that straight up in the writings of Solomon, the book of Ecclesiastes. There came a day that Solomon said, you know what, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of living the way my dad taught me to live. I'm tired of living the way God told me to live. I'm going to live it up and try a little bit of folly on my own. What happened? When he stopped sowing the good seeds and started sowing the bad seeds, boy, it cost him dearly, didn't it? And there's still problems in the Middle East tonight because of it. We're still reaping things that were sowed years ago. Does this matter? See, think about your family. I'm going to go back to you, Jared, just because I know your name now. And you're going to be glad about this whole week. So you keep coming, all right? But you just think about it. Think about a young man like Jared. And isn't it hard to think when you're 18? Isn't it hard to think about the future? You're probably going to get married someday, aren't you? And you plan to have a family when you do? And so, I don't know, 5 kids, maybe? Or 8? We don't know. But think about this. See, right now we don't know. Because Jared's 18 years old, and let's say, you know, when he's 20, he gets married. Let's just be extreme. Say he has 10 children. More than one way to grow a church. Have one or bring one. Amen? And so let's just be silly a little bit. Say he got married and had 10 children. Well, now, honestly, that'd be all right, wouldn't it? There'd be anything wrong with that, would there? Happy is the man whose quiver is full. That'd be a quiver full, wouldn't it? So you'd expect him to be happy, wouldn't you? The more kids you have, the happier you are. Apparently, it's what the Bible says there. May mean you're delirious. But you're happy, happy. I'm a happy man. I got a bunch of kids. I'm a happy man. But just think, Jared, just think 50 years from now. 50 years from now, Jared's going to be 67. Reckon he'll have hair? If his dad's any indication, good luck, son. I'll pray for you about that one. They do make toupees, and if you get an expensive one, they look pretty good. Now watch this. He'll be 67 if he lives another 50 years. Now the question is, Jared, what will your life be like in 50 years? Wonder what his 10 kids will be doing in 50 years. Wonder what his marriage will be like in 50 years. Now here's the simple truth of this text. You can know, Jared. You may not know the details, but you can know. Because the point of this text is, you reap what you sow. So you do what's right. You get married and have a Christian marriage. And you have some family and children and raise them for God. Why? Because you reap what you sow. Pray up a storm. Walk with God. Doesn't mean life's going to be perfect. You're going to have valleys. You're going to have tragedies. You're going to have trials. You live in a sin-cursed world and nobody's exempt. But you can do this. You can sow. You know what God does? The book of Job, he just puts a hedge around Job. Didn't prevent him from losing 7 children. It didn't prevent him from being attacked by the devil. It didn't prevent him from having health issues. But he was still blessed by God. Job's one of those rare characters that you can see on all fronts. What did he do when he was wealthy? He honored God and served God and walked with God and blessed God and lived for God and raised a great family. What did he do when he lost it all? He walked with God and served God and did what was right, kept doing what was right, kept honoring God, and raised another family. What do you do? It doesn't matter what the devil throws at us. Doesn't matter what happens in a sin-cursed world. You and I are people of the living God. And the divine promise of God in this text is, you and I have a great opportunity to sow into our future today. If we'll do what's right, we can win. So there's a word here. It's the word no. That's the why. There's a word here. It's the word so. That's the what. And there's another word here, and it's the word when. And the key word is grow, and I've already preached about it. Because in the same way that sin doesn't say small, righteousness doesn't either. Sin never stays small. How many of y'all have witnessed that in your own life? It grows. It grows. It grows. There's a wind to it. It grows. Now, we don't like that because we are Americans and we are, living in this generation where we want things now. Y'all that way? If I text you, for crying out loud, text me back. Y'all with me on that? Let's do it. Let's get it. I need to wait on this. Give me an answer. Right? We want to. I don't want to go sit in a waiting room with people I don't know who are looking at their phones too. I want to walk in and see the doctor. Let's do this. I don't have time for this. Come on. Move it. Let's go. I don't want to stand in line to pay for my groceries. I want to get in line, walk through it, and pay for it, and get out of here. That's our culture. But Christianity's not that way. Y'all know that, don't you? I'm 53, and I'm reaping. And it's pretty amazing. I'm so glad that God saved me when I was 15. Put Brother Arwood in my life, teach me to have devotions and to pray, and help me to get on the right track. I'm so glad for that. I'm so glad as a senior right over here at Pensacola Christian College, a girl from California introduced me to a young lady from Ohio. I'm so thankful for that. I'm glad we got married, grew in the Lord, and kept sowing. God gave us Abby, and we sowed. And I was so thankful that there was a Saturday that I walked down an aisle with her. There was David, man she had fallen in love with. And they said, who gives this woman to this man? I said, did you cry? No. Were you bothered about her getting married to a guy? No. Wasn't bothered at all. I mean, I love her and I'm going to miss her. But I was happy. You know why? Because I wanted her to be married. And I wanted her to have a good husband. And David's a good one. That was a good day. Praise God. God's answered our prayers. Now they're serving the Lord in California. That'll help your prayer life. Serving the Lord in California. But God bless them. Isn't that wonderful? And you know, it's not that our kids are, it's not that Beth and I are perfect. But we've learned sowing matters. Keep on sowing. Keep on doing what's right. Keep on raising a godly family. Keep on pursuing righteousness. Why? It pays off. And it's glorious when it does. What do you do? So I got a bad harvest. What do you do? Murder it. What do you do with a bad harvest? You murder it. I found that in the Bible. I did. Colossians chapter 3 says, what do you do with these big sins, fornication and all that? What do you do with it? He says, you mortify it. I looked that word up, found out it means put it to death. How do you destroy a harvest? You kill it. You got something in your life ought not to be there. You better mortify it. You better kill it. You better put it to death. Pull it up. Kill it. Y'all notice around here we have these vines that grow on my property. And I first year I was here, I cut them off. They grew back bigger. I cut them off. Said to an old-timer, I said, what's up with these? Oh, he said, don't cut those off. You got to dig them up. You got to kill them. And so he brought me a mattock and sharpened it real good. And he said, what you do is you take that mattock, so you drop it down in there behind that thing, and you lift up on it. You'll lift that root out, and it's got these bulbs on it. Reach there and get that bulb and pull that thing out of there and throw it away. It'll never come back if you kill it. That's what he said. You got to kill it. I learned that my third year, but you got to kill it. Why, listen, if there's anything in your life that ought not to be there, you ought to kill it. You ought to put it to death. You ought to mortify it. That's a Bible word. Clean it up. Change it. Why? Because you don't want to reap that. You got to get it out of your life. Why? So you can replace it with that which is right. Now, I've heard this preached all my life, and I'm done. I've heard this preached all my life. And basically, when I heard this preach, when I heard somebody preach on that text, what they'd preach is, you do what's wrong, you're going to pay for it. Did you ever hear that? You go ahead and live for the devil, and it'll cost. You ever heard somebody preach like that? It's true. It's not wrong. But I got to studying this text, and here's what I discovered. Yes, that's true. But the point of Galatians 6, 7, 8, 9 is not negative. The point of Galatians 6, 7, 8, 9 is positive. The point he's making to the church at Galatians is, it's worth it to sow right. It's worth it to do right. He said, don't be weary in well-doing. Don't give up on doing right. Don't give up on raising a godly family and having devotions and praying and walking with God and trying to do what. Don't give up on that. Why? Because in due season, there's coming a day, in due season, you'll reap. Why, if you faint not, it's positive. So, Jared, you'll be 67 if you live another 50 years. So don't give up doing what's right, son. Don't ever stop doing what's right. Don't ever. Why? Because sometimes you're going to be 67. And when you are, for crying out loud, make it good. When you're 67 someday, make sure that all is well in your life, that you are madly in love with the girl you decide to marry. I mean, you're going to be 67, you might as well be flirty. There's nothing wrong with that. Our world's like, oh my goodness, you see that old couple? They're holding hands. Well, sure they are, because he's learned if he doesn't hold her hand, she buys. So he holds her hand to keep her from buying stuff. But see, here's how they're in love. And isn't that simple? Am I making sense tonight? I'm trying to land this plane. But you got to get this truth, church. It's a family revival. So start with yourself. God, help me to sow in my life what ought to be there. And help me as a dad and a mom to sow. Help me as a grandfather to sow in my grandkids' life. Because God's principle works. You reap what you sow. Have I made sense? How do you have an invitation? Y'all give invitations normally or not all the time? It's a revival week, so we ought to at least pray about these, shouldn't we? And so let's have an invitation. Let's pray about it. Is there anything in your life at all that if you're not careful about it and don't deal with it, it's going to bring a bad harvest? Then for crying out loud, go to work on it tonight and win. Don't let something in your life hurt your wife, your marriage, your children, your husband. No. Deal with it. Do it tonight. Say, God, I'm sorry. I want to be right. Help me to deal with this. I'm going to put it to death so that I can have victory. God can help you. In fact, if you need help, get it. Don't ever be afraid to get help if you're battling some area of your life and you can't get victory. We read in James 5 in Sunday school today that we're to confess our faults one to another and pray for each other that we might be healed. I confess my faults to God so I can be forgiven. But I confess my faults to others so they can pray for me and help me to get healed. So if you need help, get it. Talk to God about that if you should. But let's all make a third decision tonight in this revival. Sunday school, we said, Lord, we're gonna really pick up our prayer life. The morning service, we said, Lord, we're gonna do what's right and help our family. And tonight, let's say, Lord, would you help us to sow good seed so that we can reap a good harvest? Would you make that decision tonight? Let's stand together for prayer. Bethany, play for us, would you? She's going to come to the piano. We're going to stand. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Now, I don't know what you ought to do, but maybe it'd be good for you to kneel. If so, then leave your seat and kneel. Maybe you just need to raise your hands in prayer while nobody's looking. Maybe you need to pray with your spouse or a mom or dad. Maybe you'd want pastor to pray with you. Let's take several stanzas and have prayer about this message. And we'll call it a night. Bethany's going to play as soon as she's ready. verse. And now, Lord, help us, I pray. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us the wisdom to know what's right, the courage to do it in this generation where we live. I pray for the young folks who are here tonight that all the days of their life they'll sow good seed and they'll reap a great harvest. God, if there's anybody, just one maybe or two here tonight, and the harvest has not been what it ought to be, I pray, Lord, they'll take steps to make correction. You're such a good God. You're such a good God. You're able to do miracles. You're able to restore. You always can help us start new. So do your work in our heart. Lord, in our revival week here ahead, three services, would you meet with us in every service? Would you help us to heed your word and apply it to our lives? Would you bless us, O Lord, I pray. We need you, and we want you. And I pray these things tonight, dear Father, in the name of your Son and my Savior Jesus. Amen. Thanks for hearing God's Word tonight. Jared, thank you for coming tonight. And if we can help you in some way, Bethley and I would be happy to do that. If we can help you at the table, Charity will be there. I hope you'll come to every service. I'm trying to be wise about time. It's 8 minutes after 7. And if I'm seeing that clock right, maybe 9 minutes after now. And so it's not long. It's an hour, 10 minutes. So we'll try to be, bring somebody with you. Could you? Do you know somebody you could invite to come with you? And let God work in their heart. And pray about Tuesday night. That's a big night with the Christian school. And just really pray. I was praying this afternoon, studying. What should I preach Tuesday night? And just really pray God will meet with us every service. He's a good God, and he's worth serving. Y'all believe that?
Amen.
Amen. So thank you so much for being here. Pastor's going to come, and he'll dismiss the service. Thank you, Pastor. Amen.
Powerful preaching from God's Word, and we give glory and praise to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope and pray that you'll go home and meditate upon what you've heard tonight. Don't let it just slip in one ear and out the other, but that you'd meditate upon the Word of God and ask God to root out in your heart and life and in my heart and life those things that should not be there, those seeds that should not be planted, should not be allowed to grow. And may we be found faithful in the study of God's precious Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for what we've heard tonight. We pray that your Holy Spirit would use the Word of God to work in our hearts and lives, that these things would not slip away from us, but that we would take them to heart and that we would examine ourselves before thee. Father, we do pray that you'd bless the next 3 nights. We pray that you would just watch over and allow folks to be able to come, that you would give us good messages from your word that would stir hearts and lives to serve thee better, and that souls would be saved. Father, be with us tonight as we go our ways. Watch over us and protect us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget to stop by the table. Make sure you pick up some good books that are there. Thank you. God bless you.